And this morning, we're going to conclude our series, The Whole Bible to the Whole World. We're going to be in Acts chapter 26 through 40. And I want to just begin with a question. How many of you have to see something to believe it? I'm that type of person. Not that I don't have any faith, but I guess I'm cynical sometimes. You know, someone can tell me something, and I just like to have some evidence and like to see it to believe it. I think that's because most of us are very practical. And if something is unrealistic, we tend to set it aside or just brush it off. And I believe the Bible is practical as far as it's real. The Bible is real, it's practical. The teachings are accurate, and they're also teachings that can be applied. But there are occasions in the Bible where something appears impractical, unrealistic, so to speak, or done in a way that we would look and say, I don't know if that's the way I would have done it or should have done it. Let me share this with you. I have a friend grew up with and had lunch with him a few years back. He's a successful businessman now and a consultant, and he's a believer, trusted in Christ as his Savior, and we've had good fellowship through the years. And a few years back, we were having lunch, and we came up on the subject of the book of Acts. And I was talking about, you know, his experiences in business. And he told me, he looked right at me, he goes, every time I read the book of Acts, he goes, I'm humbled. He said, because there are so many things, he goes, I read, and he goes, I think, I would not have done it that way. He goes, but then, he says, I realize this is God's way. And he said, and it's the perfect way, it's the right way, the correct way. You know, sometimes the methods found in the Bible can seem to be impractical, maybe because they're so simple. And so straightforward, so basic. They can seem to be impractical to many. But what we find in the Bible is, I think, the correct way that we're to go about serving the Lord. And this morning, as we conclude this series, we're going to see what I'll say is an impractical way of taking the gospel out. But an effective way because of the power of God. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." We're going to stop there this morning, and we're going to look at the impractical this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. I pray that you'll help us to focus on your word for the next few minutes, and I pray you'll provide the teachings that you have for each one of us today, Lord. The Bible says that you'll provide our spiritual needs, and I pray today that you will provide those for us this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you four considerations this morning on this passage. We're going to look first at the people that are involved, then we'll look at the place, then the presentation, and then the power. And we're going to see that this impractical method, so to speak, this impractical way of doing the work of God, was successful because God was directing. And when I say impractical, I don't mean to say that it was off or that it was wrong. Here's what I'll say. Today, in many churches, as far as outreach, you'll find all sorts of leadership courses, all sorts of plans, all sorts of methods that are put in place. And a lot of them would remove, or some of them do remove, the influence of God and the directing of God in our lives. And God working in the lives of those around us. It's more of a business approach than it is following the direction of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with organization. Paul told Timothy to set things in order when he went to the churches. Churches should have some order. But as we take the gospel out, I think we find that we're just to live a testimony for the Lord. That the Lord will put us in positions or places where we can be a witness, where we can be a testimony, and then the Lord will work through us. And that's what we're going to see here with Philip. You see, The people is what I want to start with this morning. The people. We have two people in this passage. And the Lord put these two men together. This was the Lord's work. He oversaw all of this. The Bible tells us that He sent an angel to direct Philip and tell Philip where to go. Now there's no indication that these two men knew each other before this meeting. It's likely they never even heard of each other. Two strangers that met or crossed paths on this road and how God worked on their behalf. Actually, they both had different lives, completely different lives. I guess you could say they ran in different circles, so to speak. These men would not even probably even come close to knowing each other. There's no reason why they would even know each other. But the Lord crossed their paths. You know, this morning, before we go any further, I do believe our Lord is in control. I do believe that our God is not only in control of our life, but He's in control of those around us, and He controls this world. And God can work in any way He chooses or any way He pleases. He can work on our behalf through us. He can work on our behalf around us. And I believe that God will cross our paths with people that He wants us to meet and He wants us to know. And that goes from everything from our relationships, our personal relationships, maybe marriage, to our relationships at work, to our friendships, and like Philip here, to complete strangers at times. You see, God knows what is needed for each individual, whether it's us or whether it's a person in this world. And God can cross our paths when He wants to. You know, it was R.A. Torrey, the evangelist, would wake up. He said he'd wake up every morning and he believed that there was at least one person that God had for him that day either to be a blessing to or to be a testimony to. And he said that he would set out that day looking for that one person. And he said when he would go out throughout the day looking for that person, he'd find that person usually, and sometimes more. It said the days when he became selfish is the days that he wouldn't find anybody because he was so consumed with self. This morning, let's consider other people and understand that God can put us in positions or places where we can be a testimony for Him. So the Lord brought these men together. If you, we've already read there in Acts chapter 8. We've read the passage of Philip being directed to go on down. I'm going to give you some thoughts first on this Ethiopian man, and then we'll talk about Philip. We've got two different people. The Bible says he was a man of authority. It said that he was serving Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, according to both the Greek and the Roman historians, Candace was a title. It wasn't a name. Kind of like president or pharaoh. So Candace was a title. It was a title for the queen of that area, Ethiopia. So what we find is a man that was basically the chief treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. We're talking a man of influence, a man of authority, a politician maybe, or if nothing else, a government worker that worked for this country and who was traveling, and he probably traveled with a group. For sure, he didn't travel by himself. Even during this time, most government officials had people with him, security, and so forth. So this man was important and influential. Now let's talk about Philip. I think Philip was important. Now he may not have been important to the world, but he was important to God. You know, this morning, let's never think we're not important. You know, it's easy sometimes just to think that nobody will miss us. If you're not in church, we miss you. We do. We miss those that are not here this morning. There's some that are out because they're sick. We miss them when they're not here. You're important. You're important to people in your life. You're important to God. Philip was an important man. Now, he may not have had the influence that this man from Ethiopia had, but he was a humble believer. Now, we know nothing of his life before salvation, and we know very little of it afterwards. But we do know that Philip was one of the seven men, according to Acts chapter 6, was one of the seven men chosen to serve the church. So he was a faithful worker in the church. And we also know later in the book of Acts, he's given the title evangelist. He's the only man in the Bible given that title. And I believe it's because he was a witness. He traveled and he was an evangelist. He shared the gospel with others. Now Philip here, we find he had just finished taking the gospel to the Samaritans. Many people believed. Many had come to Christ and God had blessed. And then the Bible tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared unto Philip with directions to go south. This morning, let me ask you a question. What if the Lord just told you, go south? What would you do? We need to go south. Now, it may be difficult. Now, God doesn't direct us like He did then. We have His complete Word. But have you ever thought about this? You know, when you think about these men, think about Philip. He was told to go south. Now, he was given a little bit more direction. He was supposed to go towards the way of Gaza, is where he was going. But we're not told all the work or everything that was involved. He was basically told just to get up and get going. And so the Bible says he was given some direction. And when you think about this area, I've never been there. I've seen pictures of it and read about it. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's a desert area. And the Bible even comments on that, being a desert area. So he was told to get up and get going and to leave. And I don't know if he had any doubts. He may have had strong faith the entire way. I might have had doubts. I'll just tell you that. I may have wondered, well, there's no city in that area. There's no village. Where are all the people at? But he was told to go that direction. You see, God had a plan for his life. God had a purpose for his life. You know, this morning, I know some of you, we all have different careers. God has called us down different paths in life. If you're walking with the Lord, if you belong to God, God has a plan for your life. God will take you where he wants you and lead you and guide you and direct you. It's just up to us to be faithful to him and walk with him and trust in his direction and go by faith. Now, of course, we can get stubborn and selfish and do our own thing and get ourselves into trouble. But if we're walking with God and we're looking to the Lord, then the Lord will lead us and guide us and direct us. Whether that's in our career, whether it's in our relationships in general, God has that ability. And we find here with Philip that God directed him to a certain location. And so he was sent to the middle of nowhere. He may have wondered where he's going, but the Bible tells us that he went. That's it. It doesn't tell us anything else. We don't find a man who sat down and questioned God. We don't find Jonah. Remember what Jonah did? He turned around and went the other way. We don't find Jonah. We don't find him running the other direction. We find him going, being obedient to God. You know, there's something to be said for obedience. There is. Just being obedient to God. You know, if you come to the end of your life, and if nothing else could be said of you but that you're obedient to God, I tell you what, that's enough. That's more than enough. If someone could just look and say, you know, I don't know much about them, but I do know they were obedient to God. They followed his word. They followed his direction. They were faithful to him. They were obedient. Philip was obedient. And he went not knowing necessarily where he was going, not knowing why, but he went by faith. And that's what I want you to think about. He went by faith, simply following God's direction. You know, when God leads, I encourage you, don't hesitate. Don't delay. Even if it seems impractical, follow the Lord. You know, there are going to be times you're going to be reading the Bible and there may be some teachings and directions in there that are contrary to what the world says. Actually, sometimes there may be a lot of teachings that are contrary to what the world says. A lot of direction that the world will say, no, that's just old-fashioned. That's foolishness. Well, I'll tell you what, if you believe this is God's Word and you look at it as God's Word, at times, the direction you may not understand completely, but we must be obedient because it's God's Word. Follow His teachings and His directions. Be faithful to God. That's what we find here with Philip. Now, we're not talking about blind faith. We're talking about trusting God's direction, what He has told us and how He directs us to live. Now, he went because God had a plan for his life, and I do believe God has a plan for all of us. Here's the second consideration, the place. So we have two men, impractical. These men would never cross, but God is going to put them together. Secondly, how about the place? The Bible tells us, we go back to Acts chapter 8, and it says here, Acts chapter 8, and I want you to notice, and says in verse 27, and he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, it says there, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and it says, read Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. Here's the place. Here's what we have. We have an Ethiopian man, this man of great authority, who had went to Jerusalem to worship. More than likely, he went for the Passover. As far as the time frame, Jesus Christ, it hadn't been too much earlier for Jesus Christ to have been crucified and everything had taken off as far as the church, the persecutions, all that had taken place. So he was probably there for the Passover. Maybe he had stuck around a while. Now, back then, trips took a long time. I'm thankful for technology. I don't know about you, but it's nice to be able to make a quick trip, you know, across the states. You may have family or friends who live several hours away. You can hop in your car, you can drive and visit them in a day, or maybe you can hop in an airplane and fly out there in a few hours and you're there. They didn't have that luxury. When they traveled a distance, it was a journey, and they would have to stay, or they would usually stay somewhere for a long period of time before they would make their return. So this man, the Bible says he went to Jerusalem to worship God. So we know that he had a respect and a regard for God. We don't know much else about this man, but we know he was serious about his worship. he traveled to Jerusalem so that he could serve the Lord or worship God. Now first, let me give you a thought here. His seriousness did nothing for salvation. At this point, he wasn't saved. He went to Jerusalem and he worshiped, yet he was not saved. Now let that sink in a little bit. You see, salvation is not in our dedication. Salvation is not due to our devotion. Salvation is not due to our seriousness. You know, there are a lot of people this morning that are very devoted. I don't question anyone's devotion or their sacrifice or their seriousness. But if we're not careful, and some have placed their devotion, I guess a misplaced faith is what it is. They placed it in works, or they placed it in a church, or in a certain teaching, and not in Jesus Christ. This man was devoted. You couldn't argue that. He had made a trip to Jerusalem, and there he was worshiping. And as he's leaving Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that he's concerned. Now here's the second thought I'll give you on this. God recognizes those that are seriously seeking Him. Have you ever thought about that? God knows our hearts. And God knows the hearts of every individual in this world. God knows your heart here this morning. And God knows the hearts of those that are seriously seeking after Him, or those that are just interested in some sort of religion, something to make them feel good, something to get them through the day, so to speak, or through the week, or if they want to know God, they want to worship God. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that God takes missionaries to the exact locations He wants them. Whether it's a far-off tribe in the jungles, or maybe somewhere way up north in the cold areas, God takes them to the people that I think that He knows, that want Him, that are interested in knowing about God, and having a desire to worship Him, and will respond to Him. And we find that's what we find with this man here. And God recognized that. You see, here he is in his chariot on his way, leaving Jerusalem now, perhaps going home. Maybe he's going a different direction. Whatever it is, we know that he was traveling in his chariot. Likely, he was a passenger. Keep in mind, he was a man of authority, so he probably wasn't driving the chariot. He was a passenger. And more than likely, there are other chariots. There's probably a whole procession there heading that direction. And then we think of Philip. Remember, he is sent that way. So we have one man going down this road, and Philip being sent. They're going to cross paths. God's going to put them together. You see, Philip being obedient was going to be in the correct place at the correct time. You know, today, even with all of our technology, it's difficult sometimes to meet at the right place at the right time. You know, could you imagine, even today, with all GPS and telephones that we have and all the technology we have, you know, it takes a little bit of effort and work to make sure you're in the right place at the right time to meet maybe someone if they're traveling. And even then, sometimes there are delays, there are reasons why they can't make it in time. Now, you think of Philip and this man. They weren't even planning on meeting, neither one of them. Philip was sent one direction because God had a plan for him. The Ethiopian had no idea. He's just concerned about his soul and concerned about worshiping God, and he's heading home. And God said, I want to put them together. You see, you find this morning, really, when you think about it, it's impractical. It really is. You look and say, man, that could really happen? Yes, it can, with God leading and God directing. And so we find that Philip, Bible says here that Philip was there, not just by chance, by the way. I don't think he just happened to be in the area. God put him where he wanted him. And we find here that Philip was there, and he notices, it says in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So here we have Philip. Now, I don't know what he was doing. What I mean by, I don't know if he was walking down this road, and the chariots are coming by. And maybe he's traveling, because you know he was to go south. Maybe he stepped aside a little bit because all these chariots are coming by and he's waiting. And there the Spirit impressed upon his heart to go up and speak to this man. You know, this morning God can put us where He wants us. Where you work, where you go to school, where you live. God has you there for a reason. And it may be, you know, sometimes we think it's just for us. You know, if we're not careful, we can become real selfish and think that God has put us here for us. And yeah, He is working in your life. But have you ever thought, maybe God has you there for one person? Maybe there's someone there. That where you work or where you go to school or even where you shop, God's going to bring you across the path of someone He knows is looking for answers. Someone that He knows is looking for the truth but has no knowledge of Him. And someone that you can be a witness to and a testimony to and an encouragement to. You see, that's where as believers, I tell you what, it's exciting to start our day. Even on the days, even on Monday mornings, it's exciting when we think that God has a plan today. And it may not be a plan to lead someone to the Lord, but it may be a plan to encourage another believer. We don't know God's plan, but God is able to bring us together. And that's what He did here with Philip. None of this was by accident. And we need to understand that. None of this was just Philip got lucky in a situation, so to speak. He was there because God put him there. And God had a plan for Philip and for this man. Now, Philip still may have wondered. He didn't know all the details, so he still may have wondered how God was working. But as the chariots went by, he was directed. And he didn't go to the wrong chariot either, by the way. He was directed to the correct one. The man that was looking for God. And he went to this chariot. And the Bible tells us there, as we'll see in a minute, he spoke. You know, here's another thought I'll give to you this morning on this. As far as taking the gospel to the world, you notice the angel of the Lord spake unto him and directed him. But the angel of the Lord did not share the gospel with this man. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the angels of God witnessing as far as salvation and sharing the gospel with others. That's not their, I guess you'd say, commission. That's ours. As believers, as a church, God has given that responsibility to us to take the gospel out. We're to take the gospel to this generation. You know, you think about that. As believers, we have a large responsibility. And I really believe it is our responsibility to take the gospel to the lost in our generation. Well, of course, we can't take it in the previous generation. And at some point, there's going to be another generation that comes upon the scene. But right now, it's our responsibility to be a witness for God. Whether it's just in your testimony, the way you live, the way you glorify God, the way you act, or it's in your words, when you get opportunity to praise God, opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. You see, what we find with Philip, he didn't force anything. You know, this morning, I understand. I thank the Lord that I had, before I became pastor, had the opportunity for a period of time of working in the business world. Because I can understand what it's like to live and work in the world. I understand, you know, for many of you, you may not have the opportunity or the freedom just to go out and talk about Jesus on an everyday basis. You just can't do that. I understand how that is today. And the Lord understands that as well. But what we need to do is take opportunities when they present themselves. Pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities. You know, sometimes the opportunity just may be as simple as just being a testimony. Just living for God. You know, over a period of time, others may look and say, you know, there's something different about you. I can see it. Or it just may be an opportunity where you have a tract. You know, that's all you do. You're shopping and you run into somebody and say, hey, you know, invite you to church. Read this if you get a chance. Or visit the website. Whatever it may be, an opportunity just to invite somebody where they can know more about Jesus Christ. You see, that's all Philip did. That's all he did. He just went and spoke when God opened up the doors. And this morning, that's our responsibility to reach our generation. Take the gospel out. And I also think it's our responsibility to prepare the next generation. You know, we got some children in our church. Let's pray for more children. Let's reach out to them. And to prepare them to be Christian leaders, Christian testimonies, to love God, to serve God. Like it or not, the Lord doesn't return about 50 years from now. That's going to be their church, so to speak. It'll be their work, not ours. God will bring on a new generation. And let's prepare that generation to serve God and to be faithful to the Lord. Anyway, Philip went. It was an impractical place. You ever think about this? Here he is on the side of a road, a dusty, dirty, busy road. Here these two men are going to have conversation. He's going to lead them to the Lord. But you know, God works in all places. You know, I imagine if we went around the room, and we're not going to take the time this morning, I imagine if we went around the room and we began to share our testimonies of salvation, I imagine we'd find that all of us were probably saved in different locations. Some were probably saved or they trusted in Christ as their Savior in church. Some may have went forward to what people call an altar, and there they trusted Christ. Some may have trusted Christ at home, whether in their room or in their living room with a friend, some in a car, some outside. You see, God is not limited by location. God can work in any place. So let's be faithful wherever we find ourselves. Let's share the gospel. We never know how God might work. Here's the third consideration. Here's the presentation of the gospel. We find here, we're going back to Acts chapter 8, and it says in verse 30, Philip asked him, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So here's what we have here. We're going to begin with that verse. The Ethiopian man was found reading the Bible. Now, I wonder what his impression was of Jesus. See, that's what I think kind of stirred things up in his heart. What I mean by that is he was leaving Jerusalem. So I'm sure he knew of the persecution that was taking place. That wasn't hidden. The Apostle Paul, at the time his name was Saul, and others, the persecution was not only violent, but it was public. So I'm sure this man knew of the persecution, and he may have heard of the believers. He may have heard of Jesus Christ, and he probably heard things while he was around Jerusalem. And I imagine those things just began to work in his heart. You know, by the way, here's another thought as we take the gospel out. You never know what's going to stir someone's heart. You just never know. I remember the day I was saved. Actually, it was the night I was saved. I remember I was younger. I had made profession before. I truly wasn't saved. I had just went through the motions because I thought it was a good idea because my buddies were doing it. But I wasn't saved. And I'll never forget the night I was saved. I remember sitting in the pew at our church I grew up in, and the pastor began to preach. And to be honest with you, I can't even remember the message because I didn't listen to it. He said something at the very beginning that just hit my heart. And at that moment, I knew I was lost. I had been playing games. I wasn't serious about Christianity. I had never trusted in Christ. I never repented of my sin. I had just made a profession. I had just said I was a Christian. And it just hit me. And I think he preached for a good 30, 40 minutes at least. And I don't remember anything. I didn't listen to it because the entire time, my conscience just ate me up. I was lost. I was guilty. And I, to be honest with you, I remember I had told the pastor after, I said, you know what I prayed for? Because I knew enough about the Bible. I knew enough about the Bible to understand that the Lord was going to return and that there was going to be a rapture. That entire time, instead of praying to be saved, I was praying that the rapture wouldn't occur. Because I knew I wasn't saved. And that if the rapture would occur, that I was done. And so I remember I prayed that whole sermon that the rapture would occur. And afterwards, I remember I ran up there and I said, I just need to be saved. He led me to the Lord right then and there. You know, it just hit. You just never know what's going to stir someone's heart. So I encourage you, as believers, let's be a testimony. You never know what's going to just touch someone's heart that they need to get things right with God. In this case, this man, something hit him. Something caused him to think about Jesus, about the Bible. And so he's reading through the book of Isaiah. And actually, let's turn over there. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's see what he's reading. And it kind of paraphrased it a little bit in the book of Acts. But I want to show you, we're going to read Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 9. Because this is the portion he's reading, and it's a prophecy is what it is, concerning the Messiah. And the Jews, even before Christ came, many of the Jewish people then believed this was prophecy. And many today still believe it is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, and notice what it says in verse 9. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So we have this man reading this portion of Scripture. This obvious prophecy. No man before had ever completed this or fulfilled this. And up to that point, no man had come close to fulfilling this. And as he's reading this, I imagine this man is beginning to say, who is this talking about? You know, anyone, when you read through the book of Isaiah, you pick up on those things. This is talking about someone here. Someone more than just a man. Someone who has done something, and history has shown us nobody else. Who is he talking about? So he's reading this, and he's going through this passage, and the Bible tells us that Philip comes up to him. And by the way, this was awkward. You know, Philip just walks up to him in this chariot. And I don't know if Philip looked over and saw him reading the Bible, or if he just saw a confused look on his face. But Philip ran alongside, and he saw this man and just said, do you understand what you're reading? And this man, almost as if I could just see a light going off, looking at him saying, how can I? You got any answers for me? Now this morning, think of this. This man was confused. And it wasn't due to his intellect. He was an intelligent man. It was his ignorance. You know, we're all ignorant of some things. Nobody knows everything. This man was ignorant of Jesus Christ. Before you were saved, you were ignorant of your Savior as well. This morning, there are people in our world that are ignorant of Jesus Christ. They're not, I question nobody's intelligence. It's their ignorance. They don't have the knowledge. Nobody has shared it with them. This morning, that's what we find with this Ethiopian man. He was ignorant of Christ. He had the information of the Messiah, but he knew nothing of Jesus Christ. And that's where Philip hopped up to, the Bible tells us. He began to preach unto him Jesus. That's what it tells us. Preached unto him Jesus. What does that mean? I think it means he began to tell him what he knew about Jesus Christ. He probably said, guess what? He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He laid that life down on the cross for our sin. But he's no longer dead. He arose. Philip may have been one of the men that saw him. And he's telling this Ethiopian, you know that man that Isaiah is talking about? That man has been here. And all those that put their faith in him will be saved. You see, I believe he taught Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that prophecy. You know, this morning, that's what this world needs today. The world needs Jesus Christ. You see, reform's not doing it. I'll just tell you that. We can have all the reform we want. We can have all the education you want. You know what you do when you educate sinners? You just have educated sinners is what you have. You know, I like to put it this way. You know, people that were sinners, that were criminals, that used to come and pick your wallet or take your purse or your wallet, now they're just hopping into your bank account because they have education. They can now get online because they have computer skills. You see, sinners are sinners. And education is good. I'm not against education. I think we should educate ourselves. But education is not going to do nothing for your soul. Reform is not going to do anything for your soul. Jesus Christ is the answer. And why is he the answer? First off, it's because he provided atonement for sin. You see, you can search the world over, and there's no answer for sin. You search the religions. You'll find no answer for sin. You know what the answer is? The answer is do more works than sin. If you can accomplish more works, if you can be better, if you can do more good than bad, then guess what? It's going to outweigh it in the end. But there's no answer for sin, because sin is there. The Bible says there is an answer for sin, and it's Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he went to the cross. That's what Philip was talking about here. That's what Isaiah is talking about. That he laid his life down on that cross for sinners. You see, he took our place on that cross. And those that believe on Jesus Christ are saved. You see, the Messiah has arrived. That's what Philip told this man. He said, he's been here. All you need now is faith in him to be saved. You know, this morning, I can tell you the same thing. Jesus Christ has been here. You know, we don't need to look for another because there's not going to be another Messiah. There's not going to be another messenger of salvation. There's already been one, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, when he laid his life down on the cross, he did that for sin. And when he came out of the grave, the Bible says that he overcame death and the grave. And today, Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father. There is no more work to be done as far as salvation. The work is complete. You know, the only reason why God would send another is because there had two reasons. One, there was more work to be done and that Jesus didn't do all the work. Or the work was faulty and needed to be redone. Neither one of those is true. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, completed it. On that cross, he said, it is finished. It was done. He made atonement for sin so that way we could be saved. You know, this morning, the message is simple. It really is. I think it's so simple sometimes that it's difficult to believe. That's the impractical side of this presentation. I think our human nature struggles with faith because we want something we can see. We talked about seeing to believe at the very beginning of this. We want something we can grab hold of, something we can see, and something we can say, yes, that's real. And that's why we struggle with faith sometimes. That's why some people struggle to trust in Christ as their Savior and why they turn to works or religion because they want something they can see with their eyes every week. Something they can see some accomplishments and they can get something done. Faith is what God says. You have to have faith in Him that the work is complete, that the work is finished, and trust in Him as your Savior. I'll tell you this, faith in Christ alone is where we find salvation. And Jesus Himself taught that. When he talked to the apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Faith in Christ alone is where we find salvation. And that message must be preached to the people of our city, of our community, of our neighborhoods, our friends, our family. We must tell them that salvation is in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ fixes the heart. He's the one who fixes the problems within that heart. He's the one who gives a new life. And with that new life will come new desires, will come a new love for God. You know, I have met some who've shared with me, You know, they have no desire to read the Bible. They have no desire to follow God. They have no desire to live for God. And in a nice way, I've shared with many several times, well, then examine your salvation. Maybe there's no desire because there's been no change. And you know, some have taken me up on that and they've been saved. Some have just ignored it and moved on. You know, this morning, God gives a new life. And with that new life comes the new desire to serve God and a new desire to live for God. And that leads us to our last thought here real quick, the power. The power. Notice at the end of this here, in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" You know, he, practical man, he says, there's water down there. He probably heard about all the baptisms that had taken place. Philip may have talked about baptism a little bit. He said, what does hinder me? What prevents me from going down there and being baptized and giving that testimony of faith? And Philip said in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, there's no sense to go down and be dipped in water if you don't believe, because that water is not going to save your soul. That ceremony is going to do nothing for your salvation. If you believe, as he says there, thou mayest. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that salvation is, well, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no boasting. We're not going to run around and say, I'm here because I did this, and I did that. How come you're here? The reason why we're all going to be there is because of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. Because He died for our sin, and if you're saved, because you put your faith in Him. You trusted Him as your Savior. And so we find here, that's what Philip told him. He said, if you believe, you mayest. You see, baptism is an act of obedience. It's a testimony of your salvation. Now, I believe baptism is important. Once someone's saved, they should be baptized. They should make that testimony of faith. And by the way, back then, if you'll notice, he talked about a river of water. They didn't have indoor baptistries like we have today. They would go to the lakes or the rivers or find a place where they had water where they could immerse them and they'd baptize them. You know what that was? That was a public testimony. It's interesting reading some of the believers that lived, you know, a little bit farther back. Charles Spurgeon, for example, talked about his baptism. He was a teenager when he was saved, and he said he remembered the day he was baptized. It was at a river there in London, and he remembered what he remembered most was there was a bridge, and people from the city would come and gather, and they would just watch to see who was being baptized. In other words, who was making a testimony that they belonged to Christ? Who was saying, I am a believer? And so that's what baptism is. It's an act of obedience. And this Ethiopian man, he said, what prevents me? And Philip says, if you believe. And notice what happens next here. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, that's where it is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's more than just a man. He's more than a prophet. Yes, he was a man. He took on the flesh. Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a great teacher. But he's the Son of God. That makes him equal to God. That makes him the Messiah of the Old Testament. That makes him the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah, which that man struggled with. He says, I believe that's him. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he just a name? Is he someone that you've just heard about? Or do you see him as God, the Son of God, your Savior? I hope and pray everyone here is saved. That you put your faith in Christ, that you've trusted Him for salvation. Notice what happened next. It says in verse 28, and He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and He baptized him. And verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And this is speaking of the eunuch at the end. And he went on his way rejoicing. Notice what happened to this man who was confused. When he left, he went on his way rejoicing. There was now contentment. There was now joy. There was now peace in his heart. You know, Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems. You think of this. He provides, first off, forgiveness of sin. You know, there may be someone here this morning that you are guilty with sin. And that guilt is just eating you. You know, there's nothing worse than guilt. When you know you're wrong and just living with guilt. Well, when you're forgiven, that guilt is gone. You see, Jesus Christ, when you're saved, He forgives you of your sin. You have a new life. You can move forward. You know, those things in the past are in the past. They're done with. They're gone. And God will bless you because you belong to Him. Also, when you think of Christ, He provides a new life. You know, He gives hope for today. There are a lot of people out there in this world without hope. And that's because they're without Christ. They struggle from day to day. Some of them barely get through each day. And they can put a smile on their face and they get through. But you know what, believers, we have hope because we have Christ, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who will guide us, who will direct us, who will provide for us. We have Jesus Christ. He provides hope for today. And thirdly, He secures our future. You know, we all want to talk about the future. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. As people plan for retirement, they plan for their finances. Spiritually, Jesus Christ secures our future. He says, guess what? Everything's all right. I'll take care of you right now. But when you enter into eternity, I'll take care of you then as well. You see, Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems. He was the answer that the Ethiopian man was looking for. You know, in closing this morning, when you think about it, this entire passage, it really seems impractical, at least to me. The people involved, two people, different backgrounds, going different directions in life, yet here they cross paths at the right time and are instantly brought together, and I guess you say have an immediate friendship that will last eternally. I could just see them two right now probably fellowshipping together, Philip and this Ethiopian man. They're both in heaven with the Lord, and they'll be there forever. An instant relationship that God brought together with these two different men. And secondly, how about the place? Just in the middle of nowhere. And not a place that either of them was probably planning on stopping or having a meeting with anybody or seeing a life change, that's for sure. Yet God brought them together at this exact location for this purpose. And then thirdly, how about the timing being exact? I tell you what, people talk about timing. They say timing is everything. And when they say that, a lot of times they're talking about opportunity. You know, timing is everything. If you can be at the right time at the right place, you can maybe be blessed or get an opportunity to go get involved with something or to do this or to do that. Here we find timing. God put these two men together at the correct time. How about this? He didn't bring Philip into this man's life until this man was confused and needed an answer. You know, Philip could have met him a month ahead of time, and this man would have been like, it'd been no big deal. They just would have crossed paths and moved on. Or he could have met him a month later, and this man had already been forgot about what he was thinking about and was ready to go. No, God brought them together at the exact time that was needed. You know, this morning, God still works that way. I think this passage, at least for me, reminds me of the power and the ability of God to work in our lives. This morning, God can work in your life. I hope and pray everyone here is saved. If not, maybe throughout this course of this message, God has impressed upon your heart. Maybe something was said that just stirred your heart a little bit, made you consider salvation. Maybe you began to think, and thinking back or looking back, you realize there's never been a time in your life where you placed your faith in Christ. You've been in church, you've tried to do what was right or correct. I grew up in church. Could answer a lot of the questions that were given, but I had never put my faith in Christ. Maybe there's someone here like that. Never placed your faith in Christ. Maybe this morning He brought you here for that purpose, to hear this message, to be challenged, to be stirred, so that way you make a decision for Him and you put your faith in Him and your life is changed. If that's the case, I encourage you to get things settled with God. You're here this morning and you're saved already. I hope and pray this is a reminder of God's power and ability to work in our life as we take the gospel out. God can put us exactly where He wants us, and He's already placed you probably where you are for that reason and for that purpose. And in the future, if He moves you, trust that He's going to move you where He wants you. Whether it's a physical move as far as location of city or just a move within your company, whatever it may be, God can put you where He wants you and place you there. So let's take the gospel out. Let's just take the gospel out by faith. By faith, let's trust that God has put us where He wants us, be a witness and a testimony to the people we're around. And then secondly, let's trust that God will direct us to the people that He wants us to be a blessing to.